And while I am excited this morning, is about 3 weeks ago, as I was kind of planning that I was going to be leaving and figuring out what to do when I came back and whatnot. And then in walks the door our missionary from India. Arnie walks in, and they are here visiting from India. Said they were going to be around. I said, hey, I got an idea. Do you want to speak the week I get back? Then I won't have to worry about it. You want to come and share what God's doing in India with you and your wife, and then maybe just share a word of encouragement for us. And he said, I would love to do that. So I am excited to welcome this morning our missionary from India. He's going to come share with us about India and just what God's doing in and through him.
We are really grateful to be here, and we're really grateful for you as a congregation who support us, and you've supported us faithfully. And you know, sometimes when you're overseas for a long time, it's easy that for people just to forget about you, and we don't have that sense. And I'm just really grateful. I know that you're a praying church. I just love it that you're praying for not just your own congregation, but you're praying for other churches in Dallas, and that you're praying for Dallas, and that God has put this city on your heart, and also that God has put us on your heart and India on your heart. And we know that you pray for us, and we're grateful for that. This morning, I want to just take a few minutes to kind of catch you up about us, a little bit about what God's doing with us in India, what God's doing in India. And then at the end, I want to take maybe 20 minutes and just, I think it's very important to open the Word of God also. We'll take a few minutes and I appreciate what Darren said this morning, giving us a chance to just listen to God, because that's actually what I want to talk about. So we'll start with just sharing a little bit about what's happening for us. I guess I would first maybe have my wife, Lynn, stand up, fully embarrass her. I am most grateful that she's here. She just got back from India, actually, 2 days ago. It's complicated. Many of you heard that I was stuck in India for a few days, for a few weeks actually, and when I was coming out of India, they changed the rules about business visas, and basically without telling anyone, and they said, "You've overstayed your visa. You can't leave." I said, wait, I'm American. You can't say that to me. And so I had to get an exit permit and with all these documents, and it took some time. But the outcome of that is it's a bit more serious, not just for me, but some of those changes in the rules are now that everyone who's in a business with a business visa has to be registered with their foreign office, and which also then means that they monitor you a little bit more closely. They watch your finances, and you know, where is your money coming from, and that's a little bit complicated if you're getting money from churches and from other sources. It becomes complicated, and so we're still in the process. So, you have to do legitimate business if you have a business visa in India, and if you want to have, it's interesting you need for people in your community to understand who are you and why are you here. And if you say I'm a missionary, that doesn't go over very well. I'm here to convert you. That doesn't go over very well at all. And so for us, currently, what I've been doing in Delhi for the last, and Lynn has helped some with that, for the last 4 years was to teach English. I was a part of a fairly large English school in Delhi. We had between 300 and 400 students most of the time. And we lived our focus, Lynn and I, our focus is with Muslim people. Now, Muslims are a minority in India. 20-25% of Indians are Muslim. And that percentage is much higher in the north and much less in the south, and India's a large place. But Muslims, of course, are very different there in the Middle East. Muslims are the majority, And sometimes there's reason to be concerned about your safety from Muslims. But in India, because they're a minority, the Muslims really aren't the causes for concern for safety, but they're Hindu radicals. And in fact, those people often persecute Muslims and other, not just Christians, but other religions as well. So for us, we're focused on Muslim people. And you could say, why has God put that on your heart? The main reason behind that is that Lynn and I, our passion is for unreached people groups. There are many unreached people right here in the U.S., of course. And yet, in other parts of the world, there not only are there many more, but there's groups, cultural subgroups of people who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And even if they wanted to hear the gospel, they wouldn't be able to hear it. They don't know any Christians. They don't know where they would be able to find a Christian. And so they're unreached groups of people, blocks of people that have no hope of hearing the gospel. And Lynn and I are convinced. I always get emotional about that. But Lynn and I are convinced that it's the will of God that people go to those people. In fact, Jesus did say that when the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. He's not coming back until we reach those people. It's God's agenda. And so we're passionate about that. And it turns out that in the world today, many of the unreached people, out of reach of the gospel, are Muslim people today. Muslim groups in various countries and various places. But the Muslim background. And so we feel called to that. In the last, our last 2 months in India, we moved from Delhi to a city called Varanasi. And you, from our newsletter, if you read that, may have heard that. We have felt, it's a long story, I won't go into that, but for a long time we have felt called to Varanasi eventually. It's just taken us a long time to get there. And at that time, had opportunity. There was a team of people from a different sending agency, and they had a school, and the owner and director of that school was being promoted and transferred to Thailand, and they needed somebody. There was several team members who were working there, and they needed somebody to come manage and run that school, and it seemed like I've been managing the school in Delhi. It seemed like a good opportunity. We can go to Varanasi finally, and so we went, and it didn't exactly turn out how we planned. All of the other Americans and foreigners, native English speakers, working at the school ended up leaving, and we were the only ones. And that's still true in going back. And yet, we're going to go back, God willing. We're in a visa process right now. We're going to go back and run that school and be a blessing to Muslims as well as others who are involved in the school. And we want to see the gospel come to the Muslims in Varanasi. And part of the reason for that is Varanasi is an unusual city. It's a small village of about 1.5 million. And in Varanasi is a Hindu holy city. It's located on the holy Ganga River, which is, to Hindus, that's the holiest river, the holiest. And there's several cities on that river that are important in Hinduism. But Varanasi is the most, it's like Mecca is to Muslims. It's the most holy Hindu city. And in fact, Hindu people believe that if you die in Varanasi, that rather than being reincarnated over and over, your soul will go on to nirvana. And so, literally, you can call it the city of death, because many thousands of people in a year come to die in Varanasi. So if you can think about the parameters of how that affects the place, it's really strange. There's a lot of older people. There's a lot of people who are actually older and abandoned by their relatives trying to live and die in Varanasi. It's a strange city. It's also because they're along the Ganga River there. And I wanted to have a slideshow for a PowerPoint for you today, but my computer died a month ago, and I thought I had pictures on the other one, but I really don't have the pictures I need. But all along that river, there are a series of steps called ghats, and there are many ashrams and Hindu temples all along. There's thousands of Hindu temples there. And every morning and every evening, they have puja, where they basically are calling demons, but they're opening themselves to the spirits. And so it's a very Hindu city. It's a Hindu holy city, but literally it's a very dark place spiritually. There are very few Christians living there. And recently, there are a few small churches of maybe 10 to 15 people. And just in the last 3 weeks, we read that they passed a new law that house churches are now illegal in Varanasi. And there have been, we continue to read where pastors have been dragged out of their churches and interrogated by the police and beaten, et cetera, et cetera. And so it's a difficult place to try to serve Jesus and to talk about Jesus. And so we feel God's called us to go there, to that dark place, and to share the love of Jesus. People who live in Varanasi, they're literally dying, many of them dying very soon. It's the city of death. And yet they don't know Jesus. It's easy, as you walk along the ghats, it's easy to be reminded of that. When Hindus die, they cremate them. And especially there, they bring so many people. They bring hundreds of people every day. Literally 300 to 400 people will be cremated on the banks of the Ganga River every day. And so the smoke is constantly rising as they cremate people there. There's several sites. So it's a very unusual place. But Lynn and I feel called to go and speak to the Muslims about Jesus. And we want to live in a Muslim neighborhood. Right now, we will be living just outside of a Muslim neighborhood. Eventually, it's very difficult to find housing within. Muslim people, generally, there'll be one family per room, and so it might be 20 or 30 living in a building, and it's difficult to get an apartment in a Muslim neighborhood. But eventually, that's our goal, to find a way to live in the midst of their community. And basically, our goal is to plant simply house churches. And my goal is somewhat refined now to something very simple. In sharing the gospel with people, you know, it's said in the U.S. that a person has to hear the gospel 7 times before they will respond. It takes a little bit of time that we process and change our thinking. And I think with Muslim people, that figure might be something closer to 27 times. They've grown up with, they're steeped in the teachings of Islam from the Quran and from the Hadith, and they've heard it ever since they're small children, and it takes a long time to change their worldview. And really, it's the same here as there. It really takes the power of God. What does it take for a person to change their allegiance, to change what they believe is a priority important for their life? It takes the power of God to change our worldview. And literally that's true. It's true here also. What does it take for somebody to come to Jesus in the United States? The power of God. Not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The power of God. God draws people. It says in John 6:44, Jesus speaks, he says, "No one comes to me except he whom the Father draws." How do people come to Jesus? God has to draw them to Jesus. It's true. And so, in a real sense, Lynn and I in India are looking for those people who God is drawing to Jesus. And I've had so many religious conversations. You talk with a Muslim, this is what I believe, this is what he believes, we talk about it, with no results. There's really no fruit. Religious conversations I've found to be very unfruitful in that sense. Jesus conversations are different. And just talking about Jesus, and I'm looking for people who are interested in Jesus. Because if they're interested in Jesus, God is drawing them. And those are the people I want to focus on. And then the other, you know, if you think about how do we experience the power of God? Well, we experience the power of God through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. And so I invite them to study the Scriptures with me so they can experience the power of God to begin to move and change their beliefs and change their heart and to give them a deeper desire to know the Savior Jesus. And secondly, the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come and draw them. They'll have dreams and visions. But the Holy Spirit will do miracles. There'll be healings. We want to see the Holy Spirit moving in our community. And by the way, that's where you come in too. If alone, that's just not going to happen for us. We plead with you and beg for you to pray that God would pour out His Holy Spirit in Varanasi. That the people we know, that He would pour out His Holy Spirit in their lives. And as we pray, God does answer. And we'll see fruit. So, I'm sure there's a few other things I wanted to say. We're returning to Varanasi. One other thing, at the school I have a team, there's actually five young men who over the last 5 years have been won to Christ by the team that's been there, and they're all working at the school, helping to teach. And so there I'm working with, besides teaching and managing the school, I'm working with those young men, and I have the opportunity with them also to disciple them and encourage them and make them effective in their culture. Most of them are Hindu background in coming to Christ, and yet a couple are eager even to go to share with Muslims as well. They want to become effective. So that's a blessing. And there is for those who've stayed a long time, there is some fruit. So again, Lynn and I just want to thank you for your encouragement and your faithfulness to us and your support. And it's a joy to come back and be a part of your fellowship and your congregation. Let me take now, and I want to take a few minutes to open the Scriptures together and share. And I think that's so important. Scripture, God speaks to us, exerts His power in our lives that way, and I think we need to spend time. I want to read out of John 10, and it's very similar to what in a minute or two Darren said this morning. But as we read John chapter 10, verses 26 through verse 30, you will find six characteristics of a believer, a follower of Jesus. Six characteristics there. And I think they're very significant. So let's read together. John 10:26. Jesus speaking, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And as we look at that passage, first looking in verse 26, one of the traits of a follower of Jesus is they believe, right? You are not of my sheep because you don't believe. And that doesn't mean we believe anything and everything. It doesn't mean we're naturally gullible. It means that we believe who? Jesus. The things he says. And we believe and we trust him. We believe in him. One of the traits of a follower of Jesus is we believe. Second trait in verse 27, there's three there. My sheep hear my voice. That's very significant. And by the way, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to take that one trait and we'll talk about that. We as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should be people who hear him. Third trait, and I know them. That's a wonderful statement, talking about his sheep. And it's a relationship statement. You know, God knows everyone. He knows about everyone. But this statement doesn't apply to everyone. It applies to his sheep specifically. You remember in Matthew 7, Jesus says, he spoke out, he says, in that day many people will come to me and say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many miracles in your name? He would say, depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. I did not have a relationship with you. Here, I know them. Jesus knows his sheep. He has a relationship with us. And then the fourth one, also in verse 27, they follow me. And that goes along with hearing him. We hear the voice of Jesus. We hear the voice of our shepherd as sheep, and we follow our shepherd. When we hear his voice, we respond to his voice. We do the things he tells us, and that's difficult. We're people who follow him. That phrase, follow Jesus, has become very trite. It seems to have lost its meaning for us. But the picture is a shepherd and the sheep follow the shepherd. Where the shepherd goes, that's where the sheep go also. And so should we. What the shepherd's concerned about, the sheep will be concerned about. And then verse 28, I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them. And one of the characteristics of Jesus' sheep is very simply, we are people who have been given life. He has given life to us. And then the last trait, also in verse 28 and in 29 also, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And it goes on in 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We are protected as his sheep. We are protected ones, protected by the power of God. Six characteristics of Christians, of followers of Jesus. That's a pretty significant definition of what it means to be a Christian is right here. And I want to come back to just one of those. We don't have an hour. So I want to come back to simply one of those. My sheep hear my voice. That's pretty important. For me, living in India, in a city of 1.5 million people, in a country of 1.3 billion people, it's pretty unthinkable. There's, you know, in Uttar Pradesh, the state where I live in, it's about the size of Oregon, but it has 100 times more people. Whereas you and I have, in Oregon, there's a little less than 3 million people living. There's 250 million people living in Uttar Pradesh. And so it's people everywhere. And so when you're trying to do God's work, how do you know who to talk to or what to say or what to do. Where do I start? It's quite difficult. And guess what? We need to hear from God, don't we? To be effective, and that's true here also, it's not any different. If you're going to be effective in ministry, if you're going to do God's work, you have to hear from God. My sheep hear my voice. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. How do we hear God? Is it an audible voice? What do people say to you in our culture if you say, well, God told me, what do they think about you? They're going to laugh at you. They might think you're crazy. They probably would. You think you hear from God? But let me ask you, do you believe that you hear from God? Is it possible for you to hear from God personally? That God wants to talk to you? We need to ask ourselves that. Do I really believe that? Is God going to talk? Does God want to talk to me? Let's talk about it a little bit. First of all, how do we hear from God? Well, first, very simply, Scripture. I think we all can agree to that. God speaks to us through His Word, through Scripture. Scripture is powerful. It's the power of God. And there's a lot of Scripture. I won't take the time. There's a lot of Scripture that talks about how it's like a two-edged sword. It cuts into the heart and dividing soul and spirit. It cuts into my life and speaks to me. It discerns my thoughts. And therefore, we need to spend time and read it so we can hear from God. And part of my challenge with that is, you know, Darren was talking about that. Sometimes it's good to, maybe I'll put the Bible aside and just pray and hear from God. And sometimes when we actually read the Scriptures, well, not sometimes, when we read the Scriptures every time, we need to ask Him, God, will You speak to me? I want to hear from You. What do You want to say to me, God? As we read the Scriptures, sometimes we read the Scriptures with the intention of, okay, I'm going to learn a bunch of stuff, and then I'll know a lot of stuff about God, and then I'll know what to do. That's not really how it works. We should read the Scriptures for what reason? So that God will talk to us. I want to hear Your voice. And we should invite Him every time. God, I want to hear Your voice. As I read this morning, speak to me. Of course, essential also to hear the voice of God, to hear from God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And, I mean, there's in many ways, and of course the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to us. He prefers that. He speaks in many other ways too. Simple statement out of John 16, starting in verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me. He will take of Mine, Jesus speaking, and disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 16 and 17, whatever he hears from God, he tells us. He takes the thoughts of God and reveals them to us. He speaks God's thoughts to us. He will glorify Me. He will take of Mine and reveal it. He takes the person of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the thoughts of Jesus, and reveals them to us. That's what it says. That's the job of the Holy Spirit in your life, to help you hear from God and experience God in your life. And of course, the Holy Spirit does other things. He gives us power, and he gives power, and He does miracles. He does many things. But the Holy Spirit in your life, the first role is that you would hear from God. You can be a sheep who hears from God. And then I'll skip a couple things. I'm going to run out of time. Let me skip down. The third way that God speaks to us is through people. God, and I think we know that. I think it's one of our preferred ways. We like to talk to people. But sometimes God speaks to us through people that we don't usually listen to. Sometimes God will speak to you through people you don't even like. But we need to be listening to hear the voice of God. But God wants to use people around you to speak to you. And I think that in our conversations with people, we should also want to speak the words of God to them. God, what do you want me to say to this person? And then be listening as we have conversation. But God speaks. He wants to speak to us in many ways. And I think as we go through our day, every day, we need to invite God to speak to us. Another question, pretty simple question, is how do we know the voice of God? How do I know when I have a thought or an idea, or when somebody says something to me, or even as I read the scripture and a particular idea comes out of the scripture, God, is that you? Is that your voice? What are you saying to me? How do we know the voice of God? And again, I want to say there's several ways you can know. First is, very simply, and I think we can all agree with this, that when God speaks to us, it's always consistent with Scripture. He will never contradict himself. He will never contradict something that he has plainly told us in the Bible. He will always agree with what he has already said. If it disagrees with what the Scripture says, then it's not God. We can know that. And secondly, it's an interesting thought. God speaks softly. Does God yell at you? I love the story we read about Elijah after they've killed all the prophets of Baal in the valley, and Jezebel is angry and chases him, and he runs to Mount Horeb, and God meets with him there. He's in a cave in Mount Horeb, and it says very simply that there was a strong wind, a mighty strong wind blowing. It was breaking the rocks. It was blowing so hard. A strong wind, but God was not in the wind. And then it says there was an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And then there was fire, but God was not in the fire. And then Elijah heard a gentle wind, and he went out to the mouth of the cave, and God spoke to him there. And the voice of God, like a gentle wind, is gentle and quiet. Because in our relationship, especially as followers of Jesus, we have a shepherd who is gentle and kind and who loves us as a shepherd. And generally, the voice of God is quiet. The problem with that is we got to listen. It doesn't overpower always all the other noises around you. You have to still those other noises to say, I want to hear from God. That's most important to me. I want to hear from God. The third characteristic that you can know it's God or not is it's always clear. It's crystal clear. When God says something to you, it won't be confusing, and he will say very clearly what he wants you to do. If it's confusing, you know, in Oregon, it's very often foggy. We live in the fog in the winter in Oregon, especially this part in the Willamette Valley. The voice of God is not like that. It's not foggy. It's clear. And when God tells you to do something, he will never leave you confused. If you're confused, it's not God. Because when God speaks, he'll say, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. And we can know that's true. And the last one is it brings peace. And you know, when we hear the voice of God, it might clash with what other people tell us. It might clash with what I want. It might, what God tells me might not be what I always want to hear. It certainly won't agree with what the world's telling you. And yet, when God speaks, it's a strange thing. You'll know somehow that God is speaking. And I don't know, Darren, I'm sure, has tried to explain this to you before many times. When God speaks, you know it's the voice of God. I know in my knower. I don't know how else to describe it, but I have a peace in my heart, and I know God is speaking to me. And I can tell you several stories of that where sometimes he was saying something I didn't want to hear, and I didn't want it to be the voice of God, but I couldn't get away from it. It kept coming back to me that I'm talking to you. And in the end, I knew it was God, and I had to obey him, even when I didn't want to. And maybe the most important question is, would God specifically talk to you? Will he speak to you about something very specific to you? You know, God speaks in general to us. This is what I want all people to be saved. I want the gospel to be preached to the whole world. That's a general statement about the will of God. But does God speak to you individually about what he wants? Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Psalms 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God has his eye on you individually. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Even today, will you hear him? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And as Darren said a little bit earlier, sometimes we talk too much. Sometimes we make too much noise, and it's difficult to listen. Even for 1 minute, it's difficult to listen. You know, I love to read biographies of the great men and women of God. All of them, no exception, took time to be with God, to listen to the voice of God, to hear what God had to say for their lives. You know, when we do that, sometimes we call that a quiet time, time with God. Why do we call it a quiet time? Is that because I talk a lot? Probably because I shut up and I listen to God. When you read the scriptures, and I would make that challenge to you this morning, make a commitment every day to spend time with God. Every day. Because God wants to use you that day. Every day. And if we're not listening, is he going to use you? If you're not hearing his voice? Set even 10 minutes a day. You have 24 hours. Even 10 minutes a day to be with God and to listen to him. When you read the scriptures in the morning, when you read your Bible, before you start reading to know everything about God, ask him, God, would you speak to me today? I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you want to tell me. When's the last time you prayed? God, is there something you want to tell me? Something you want to say to me? I want to hear from you. I think that very simple idea is probably the most transformative thought that you can have. We, as his people, need to hear the voice of Jesus. It's characteristic, the way Jesus intended for his church to be, for his people to be, it's characteristic for us as followers of Jesus to be people who hear him. It's not that we would be people who know everything. We go to church, we hear Pastor Darren preach, and after a while, I know everything and I know what to do. Is that what it means to be a Christian? No. What it means to be a Christian is to be somebody who hears the words and the thoughts of Jesus, preferably every day. Will you seek God? And I want to challenge you again with that. Will you set aside time? Is it valuable enough to you to hear the voice of God that you will set aside time every day to be with Him? And I would advise you to not do that at night. That's when you're sleepy, or that's when other things come up, the children. There's always something that comes up at night. Just get up a few minutes earlier. Start your day with Him, and He will speak to you. You make Him a priority. Make hearing from Him a priority. He will speak to you. And if He does that, your life will be different. Amen. Before Pastor Darren comes up, I just want to pray with you. And I want to leave you with that challenge. Set aside time to hear from God. Make that a priority. It'll change your life, I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning. I'm just really grateful to be here among your people. We're grateful that you speak to us. We're grateful for Scripture. We're grateful that you've chosen us to be your people. And God, we need to hear from you. And Father, we confess sometimes we don't want to hear from you. We want to do our own thing and think our own thoughts. But God, if that's true for any of us in this room this morning, I pray that you would change our hearts, that you begin to give us new desires. And Father, when we hear your sweet voice, pray, Father, that you would give us deeper desire to hear from you and to follow you more closely and to have your purpose in our life. We pray for each person here as we ask you to speak to us and seek you. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us in very clear ways that we know that we've heard from you. And again, we thank you for the privilege of being your sheep and the privilege of hearing your voice. We pray it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.